Thank you, Joel. Very helpful song choices today that fit nicely into our theme, so appreciate that so much. Good to see you all today. I hope you've had a nice half term, if you've had some time off and been able to enjoy the lovely weather. Well, it was dry on Friday and Saturday, so at least that's something. We're turning to Mark chapter 7, if you've got your Bible there. Just a reminder, again, with the AGM coming up, if there's anyone interested in applying for membership or finding out more about what it means to be a church member, please come and speak to me. Would love to get that process started so that we can bring your name forward at the AGM. So do speak to me even today. We're going to read from Mark chapter 7 and verse 24 down to verse 10 of chapter 8. Might seem like a strange way to divide up this passage, but I hope as I present it to you, you'll see why I've done that. So let's read God's word from verse 24 of chapter 7. God's word says, "And from there he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.' In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." This is God's word. Back in the 1980s, there were certain hospital wards that people were afraid to go into, and hands that people would never have shook. Patients with HIV and AIDS were not only socially stigmatized, but they were also widely feared as being dangerous people. Many people believed that this disease could be transmitted by simple touch, and that fear inevitably led to discrimination and isolation. But in 1987, Princess Diana visited a London hospital that was opening the UK's first unit dedicated to treating people with HIV and AIDS. And on that day, she did something shocking. She not only sat with the patients and had conversations with them, but she also reached out her hand and shook patients' hands without gloves. In that moment, nothing about those patients' medical condition changed, but everything about how the world saw them began to shift. The fear that said, "Don't touch or you will be tainted," was exposed to be a lie. It was a small action, yet it had an enormous impact. A simple touch that broke through fear and prejudice. Why do I tell you that? Well, because Mark wants us to notice a similar movement in this next section of his gospel. For as we saw last week, if you were here, you'll remember, hopefully, Jesus was confronted by religious leaders over the issue of hand washing. They believed that defilement came from the outside in. That's why they avoided touching anything that they considered to be unclean, and why they had these extravagant ceremonies of washing. So when they noticed Jesus' disciples not washing their hands before eating, they confronted him about it. And Jesus responded by showing them that people aren't defiled from the outside in, but from the inside out, because we have sinful hearts. And after this confrontation about cleanliness, Mark now records three accounts that occur in regions that the Jews considered to be unclean. Yet Jesus not only moves into these areas, he also touches the lives of those people the Jews would have avoided. And Mark's arrangement of these stories is very intentional, because he's highlighting an important truth to us, that the blessings of God's kingdom are not limited to one people group. Instead, they are for all people, for both Jew and Gentile. And that is what Mark wants us to notice here in these accounts, that God's grace crosses boundaries and he brings blessing to all people, even to unclean outsiders. So as we work our way through these verses, we're going to see how Jesus shows grace to a Gentile woman, a Gentile man, and a Gentile crowd. That's going to be our roadmap today, if you're taking notes. So firstly, we see how God shows grace to a Gentile woman. As we first come to this account, Mark wants us to notice that Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that detail matters, because this was an area outside the borders of Israel. To a Jew, therefore, this was unclean Gentile territory. Okay? We'll have to notice that. And we're told that Jesus was in this area for some much-needed respite. After all, people had been demanding his attention, and the religious leaders' antagonism towards him was growing increasingly intense. And so he entered a house. He didn't want anyone to know he was there, because he wanted some rest. And yet that rest wasn't available, because Jesus couldn't remain hidden, Mark says. And so before long, people are demanding his attention again. And we're told that one of these individuals was a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. This woman had heard the reports about Jesus, so she came and fell down at his feet. Now let me pause there. Do you notice anything similar here with something else we read in Mark's gospel? Does it bring you back to another account? It should. Because remember back in chapter 5, we read of a father whose little daughter was sick. And he came and fell at Jesus' feet. But that's where the similarities end. For while Jairus had all the credentials to approach Jesus, because he was Jewish and he was highly respected as a ruler of the synagogue, this unnamed woman had no credentials to approach him. Firstly, she was a woman in a male-dominated culture. Secondly, she was an unclean Gentile. And thirdly, she came from a pagan area long associated with idolatry and hostility toward Israel. That's three strikes. You know what they say in baseball? Three strikes and you're out. By every measure that mattered, this woman had no right to approach Jesus. And yet, just like Jairus, she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet, begging him to help her, to cast the demon out of her daughter. And it's at this point that something surprising happens. Because normally in these accounts, what do we read? We read of Jesus showing compassion and performing that request, healing that person from whatever it is that is annoying them. But instead of doing that on this occasion, Jesus says to the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, to our ears, that sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? Maybe even shocking. It's the kind of statement that makes you sit up and ask, did Jesus really just say that? Did he just call this woman a dog? But as was often the case, Jesus wasn't just speaking to this woman here. He was also teaching his disciples. This is why it's so important to read this account in light of the surrounding context. We need to do that in all of Scripture. For as we considered last week, the Pharisees had categories of what was clean and what was unclean. And in that system, Gentiles, non-Jews, were considered unclean. In fact, the Jews often described them in demeaning manners, ways. They called them unclean dogs, marking them as outsiders, showing their exclusion from the blessings of God's covenant. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's taking this familiar term and he's using it to make an important point. That the Pharisees' way of defining who belonged to God and who didn't was wrong. For they'd built a religious system on pride, thinking the blessings of God's kingdom were theirs alone, while all outsiders were excluded. But as we saw last week, God doesn't judge by outward appearances. What matters is the heart. And that's why Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first." Do not miss that little word, first. For this shows that Jesus wasn't refusing to bless the woman. Instead, he was teaching that God's plan had a clear order. The people of Israel were to receive the initial blessing of the Messiah. But this blessing wouldn't stop there. It was meant to flow out to people of all nations. This was the pattern God had promised from long ago. Back in Genesis chapter 12, and I make reference to this quite a lot because it's a significant passage where God called Abram in light of some wonderful promises. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here is God, and he's saying to Abram that his seed would become a great nation, to which we know is the nation of Israel, and that nation would be blessed by God. But God then goes on to say that it would be through the seed of Abram that all the families of the earth would be blessed. So Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Yet in their religious pride, they separated themselves from the nations, failing to extend God's blessing. But the prophets promised that one day God's blessing would reach the nations. And now in Jesus, that day had finally arrived. And so Jesus' words here, let the children be fed first, they weren't a refusal. They merely signaled the temporal order of God's kingdom. That blessing comes first to Israel and then would ultimately come to all nations. Again, this has always been God's plan. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what's amazing about this is that the woman gets it. She understands. Instead of being offended and slapping Jesus in the face for calling her a dog, she says to him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. While others around her, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, even Jesus' own disciples, hear but do not understand. This woman hears and she gets it. She understands. She knows that by birth, she has no claim on the promises given to Israel. And yet Jesus' words fill her with hope. She has faith that even she will experience God's grace and receive crumbs. Crumbs of blessing. You see, as this Gentile woman approached Jesus, the disciples would have thought that she was unworthy to receive the blessings of God's kingdom. And yet she does receive these blessings through faith. And because Jesus says to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. He recognizes her faith. He blesses her in view of it. She goes home and she finds her daughter has been healed, delivered from this demon. And so what we're witnessing here is evidence of God's kingdom beginning to break into Gentile regions. That Jesus not only came to deliver Jewish people, but he also came to deliver Gentile people. And that's good news for you and me today. Why? Because we are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish. You see, ever since the fall, this world has been under the bondage of Satan. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that all people are following the prince of the power of the air. Whether we're Jewish or whether we're a Gentile, we all find ourselves under the bondage of Satan. But Jesus came to set us free from that bondage. That is why this unclean spirit obeyed Jesus' command and left this Gentile woman's daughter. For he has all power, all authority over the supernatural realm. And in the same way as Jesus delivered this girl, he also has power and authority to deliver us, you and me, from spiritual bondage. In fact, that's what this miracle ultimately points us to, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus would bring deliverance, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And Paul captures this so well in Colossians, where he tells us that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness from sins. That means that everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike, who repents of their sin, who trusts in Jesus, they will be set free from their bondage to Satan. That's what we see in this first account. Jesus shows grace to a Gentile woman. Secondly, we see that he shows grace to a Gentile man. After this, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre. He went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. Now, the key thing worth noting here is that the Decapolis is another Gentile region. So this is still unclean territory. And as Jesus arrives here, a man is brought to him who is deaf, who has a speech impediment. Jesus then takes this man away from the crowd, wanting some privacy from all the glaring eyes, the crowd who just wanted to see another miracle being performed. And we read that Jesus then put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. Now, what's going on here? On other occasions, Jesus just spoke, and people were instantly healed. So why does he take this physical approach? Well, think about it. This man's deaf. So not only had he probably not heard the detailed reports about Jesus, but he also couldn't hear anything Jesus was saying to him. And so Jesus, in this instance, is using a kind of sign language, a physical demonstration to show this man what he was doing. It's a compassionate and loving act on Jesus' part, isn't it? One that shows us that Jesus sees the actual person, not just the problem or the disability facing him. Jesus then looks up to heaven, showing that this wasn't some kind of magic trick, but that he was fully dependent on his heavenly Father. And we're then told that he sighed, or more literally, he groaned inwardly. Now, when you hear that phrase, groan inwardly, what does it make you think of? Well, I hope you're thinking of Romans chapter 8. Where Paul tells us that creation is groaning under the weight of sin and brokenness, that we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. So here's Jesus. He's standing in the middle of this brokenness, identifying with this man's suffering and the weight of what sin has done to God's good creation. He then says, "Apatha," that is, "be opened." And what happens? Immediately, his ears are opened, his tongue is released, and he speaks plainly. Isn't that incredible? Such is the power and authority of Jesus that he simply speaks a word, and this man's deafness, this man's speech impediment is instantly removed. All of a sudden, he could hear Jesus. Even more than that, he could speak to Jesus. No wonder the crowd were amazed, astonished beyond measure. You see, as this Gentile man approached Jesus, the disciples would have thought he was unworthy of the blessings of God's kingdom. And yet again, he receives these blessings through faith. His ears are opened, his tongue is loosed. So once again, what we're witnessing here is God's kingdom breaking into Gentile regions, showing us that Jesus not only came to bless the Jews, but he also came to bless the Gentiles. And this is something God had always planned. Because you know what's interesting? There is only one other place in the Bible where the word mute is used. It's back in Isaiah. We read in chapters 28 to 34 that God pronounces judgment on both Israel and the nations because of sin, idolatry, and injustice. But then in chapter 5, we have this bright light shining through the storm. It's a promise of restoration, a vision of what the world will look like when God comes himself to save his people. And this is what we read. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." How will we know when God had come to save and to bring blessing on his people? The answer is when deaf ears are opened and when the mute begin to speak. And that is exactly what we're seeing here in Mark's gospel. This miracle, therefore, confirms that God had finally come in the person of Jesus Christ to save his people, that he is the promised Messiah who'd come to bring deliverance. And because this miracle takes place in a Gentile region, Mark is making the point that this salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for all people groups, Jew and Gentile. And again, that's good news, because we are Gentiles. You see, ever since the fall, our lives have been marked by brokenness. That is why we age, why we get sick, and why we ultimately die. But Jesus came to bring healing from this brokenness. That's why this man was immediately healed, because Jesus has all power, all authority over the physical realm. And in the same way as Jesus healed this man, he has power and authority to deliver us from our greatest sickness and the ultimate cause of suffering in the world, sin. In fact, this is what this miracle ultimately points to. That through his own suffering, his own death, and his resurrection, Jesus would bring deliverance. And yes, we may still groan inwardly as we face the pain and the suffering of living on a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies. But as we groan inwardly, we are also waiting eagerly. For what? For adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is coming a day when Jesus will return to set us free from brokenness once and for all. A day when we will receive resurrection bodies that are free from sin, free from sickness, free from suffering, free from death. And you know what? That promise isn't just for the Jew. It's also for the Gentile who is saved by grace. Praise God. So, Jesus shows grace to a Gentile woman, a Gentile man, and then lastly, a Gentile crowd. This account should sound very familiar, because there are lots of similarities with the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Firstly, there's a great crowd following Jesus. Secondly, the crowd of nothing to eat. Thirdly, Jesus feels compassion on the crowd. Fourthly, the disciples want Jesus to send the crowd away to get something to eat because there was no food in a desolate place. Fifthly, Jesus takes limited resources, gives thanks for them, breaks them, and gives them to his disciples to set before the people. Sixthly, everyone ate and was satisfied. And seventhly, there were baskets full left over. Very familiar. But while there's clear similarities, there's also noticeable differences. In the first miracle, the disciples find 5 loaves and 2 fish, whereas here they find 7 loaves and a few small fish. In the first, there were 12 baskets full left over, whereas here there's only 7. Then, of course, there were 5,000 men fed in the first miracle, whereas there's 4,000 fed here. And commentators have spilt so much ink trying to figure out the significance of these differences. But I think by getting bogged down in these finer details, they're actually missing the point. For the most significant difference in these accounts isn't the numbers, it's the location. One miracle happens among the Jews, this miracle happens among the Gentiles. It's that simple. The message, therefore, is that in the same way as this Jewish region knew an abundance of blessing, this Gentile region also knows an abundance of blessing. You see, as Jesus ministered to this Gentile crowd, the disciples would have thought they were unworthy to receive the blessings of God's kingdom, and yet they receive them. Everyone eats and are satisfied. And so what we're seeing here again is further evidence of God's kingdom breaking into Gentile regions. That Jesus not only came to satisfy the spiritual hunger of Jewish people, but he also came to satisfy the spiritual hunger of Gentile people. And again, that is good news for us as Gentiles. For ever since the fall, our relationship with God has been severed, which has left a God-shaped hole in our hearts, a hole that we try and fill with things of this world, and yet nothing satisfies. But in the same way as Jesus filled empty stomachs in this account, he came into the world to fill our emptiness for meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life. That's why he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This means that Jew and Gentile alike can have their spiritual hunger satisfied by looking to Jesus. You know, it's amazing when you stand back and think about the progression in these three accounts. Think about it. At the beginning of our passage this morning, we saw a Gentile woman wanting crumbs from Jesus. And now at the end of our passage, what do we see? A Gentile crowd being satisfied to the point that there are baskets full of bread left over. Isn't that amazing? This is not only evidence of God's kingdom breaking into Gentile regions, but this is also Jesus living out the Great Commission before he actually commands it. For in these accounts, we see him extending the blessings of God's kingdom to people from all nations. And so what does this mean for us today as we tie all of this up? Well, if you're not a Christian, this shows that the blessings of God's kingdom are available to you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. But in order for you to receive those blessings, you have to look to Jesus in faith. That's what this Gentile woman, this Gentile man, and this Gentile crowd did. Because it is only through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross that we can ever know freedom from our bondage to Satan, deliverance from sin, and our spiritual hunger being satisfied. Again, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so will you believe in Jesus today? And if you are a Christian, then rejoice that you've received the blessings of God's kingdom. For at one time as Gentiles, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is good news because Paul shows us in Galatians 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Praise God. But while this passage encourages us to praise God for the kingdom blessings he's given us, it also challenges us with a question. Are there people we quietly classify as dogs? We might never use that term, but if we're honest, we can still draw lines. Surely God wouldn't save them. They're too far gone. They believe the wrong things. They've ruined their lives. Maybe it's Catholics, Muslims. Perhaps it's alcoholics, drug addicts. Maybe it's people whose politics, sexuality, past, or pain makes us uneasy. This passage reminds us that the gospel is for all people. Therefore, we ought to be willing to extend the grace of God to all people, even those who make us uncomfortable. For let's not forget that we were once the outsiders. We were once the unclean ones. And yet Jesus didn't recoil or keep his distance from us. Instead, he reached out. He crossed the boundary. He gave his life so that we might be blessed with the gift of salvation. So let's be a people who don't just believe the gospel, but who embody it. A people who refuse to label others as being beyond the grace of God. A people who, like Princess Diana, are willing to reach out with compassion, crossing the boundaries of fear and prejudice in order to bless others with the greatest gift imaginable, the gospel of salvation. because the same Jesus who fed crowds with bread still feeds broken people today with grace. And praise God that there is more than enough for everyone. Let me pray. Father, we're greatly encouraged by this passage this morning because we find ourselves here. Lord, here we read of Jesus crossing the boundary, bringing the blessings of God's kingdom to Gentile people. And Lord, we find ourselves there because we are outsiders. We are strangers, aliens to the covenants of promise. And yet through Jesus, through his sacrifice, we have been brought near. We have been included. We have been grafted in. We have been blessed beyond measure. Thank you for our salvation today, Lord God. But help us as we look out and reach out to never have prejudice or labels, but to reach out to all people groups with the good news of the gospel, that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.